Let's open our Bibles this morning to 1 Thessalonians chapter 5. And really the theme of the entire book of 1 Thessalonians is living in the light of Christ's return, because that's their questions. When is Christ going to come back? How then should I live? What should be the pattern of my life? And he's going to answer this question a couple times. We've already dealt with one of those answers, and it's no surprise he says the same thing basically the second time. Apparently they needed to hear it again. So if you're able, would you stand with me as we read the Word of God? Heavenly Father, we ask that your Holy Spirit would come upon us with understanding and clarity, that our eyes and our minds and our hearts would be open to your Word, that we would drink it in and feast upon it, that it would penetrate down to our very souls, Lord, that it would affect how it is we live today. We pray this in Christ's name. Amen. So 1 Thessalonians chapter 5, and I'll read verses 1 through 11. Now concerning the times and the seasons, brothers, you have no need to have anything written to you, for you yourselves are fully aware that the day of the Lord will come like a thief in the night. While people are saying there is peace and security, then sudden destruction will come upon them as labor pains come upon a pregnant woman, and they will not escape. But you are not in darkness, brothers, for that day to surprise you like a thief. For you all are children of light, children of the day. We are not of the night nor of the darkness. So then let us not sleep as others do, but let us keep awake and be sober. For those who sleep, sleep at night. Those who get drunk are drunk at night. But since we belong to the day, let us be sober, having put on the breastplate of faith and love, and for a helmet, the hope of salvation. For God has not destined us for wrath, but to obtain salvation through our Lord Jesus Christ, who died for us so that whether we are awake or asleep, we might live with him. Therefore, encourage one another and build one another up just as you are doing. This is God's inspired word for us today. So please be seated. Now, many of us who grew up about my age, or perhaps you came to faith in the 70s, or late 60s or 70s, might remember the book by Francis Schaeffer, basically, How Then Should We Live? Okay, Francis Schaeffer formed a little community in Switzerland, Le Brie, and it was really for these people who were questioning their faith and or questioning about faith and wanted to explore a little bit more and wanted to have a place where they could come and have interactions about these things and to dwell and to dig deeply within them. And really his book that was written is kind of a response to a couple other books that were written about the same time, mid-70s, about the culture and about the world and how the world was a terrible place. I'm paraphrasing. A terrible place and falling apart. And then Schaeffer writes this book about, well, how should the Christian live in response to these other books that were written? Now, in my Christian life, I became a Christian in 77, and kind of grew up in the early days of the movement of the Christian music as its own genre. Okay, now we're going to do a little test here and see who remembers these musicians. Yeah, you're laughing, all right. We'll start with the easy one, Keith Green. How many of you remember Keith Green? Okay, oh yeah, that was an easy one. How many of you remember Evie? Well, that's pretty good too, okay. And the first real Christian rock group, Petra. Okay, some of you are going to heaven. and really the first guy to start this, as I understand it, was a guy called Larry Norman. How many of you remember that name? Larry Norman was a drug addict and lost most of his teeth and became a believer and all this. Well, he wrote a song, I Wish We'd All Been Ready. Anybody know that one? I Wish We'd All Been Ready. Wow, you're really good. Okay, and how about Christian films? How many of you remember seeing, and just from this passage, Like a Thief in the Night? Okay? Presbyterians didn't watch that. Okay, where we is. But yeah, it was like a thief in the night, and it was, you know, both cinema and music have come a long way technically, quality. I mean, the words in the early Christian music were solid. It's just the styles and things like that. And movies have become much more high budget as Christian films have come on and do a lot more. But a thief like Thief in the Night was really designed just to basically scare the bejeebers out of teenagers and to motivate. This is just my experience, and to motivate them to take the gospel to their friends. Because when is Christ going to return? Soon. And how's he going to come? Like a thief in the night. Now, let's say you know that the thief is going to come to your house on Tuesday night. Okay, sometime between midnight and 5 a.m., a thief is going to come to your house, and he's going to break in, and he's going to take everything that you value in your house. What are you going to do on Tuesday night? Well, you're going to be there. Now, you're going to sit at the bottom of the steps. I'm just picturing my house with your shotgun probably with you and your Bible, because when he walks through the door, you're going to hold him captive and you're going to read the word to him and you're going to evangelize him until the police come to take him off. All right? Something like that. The more modern versions of what we're talking about would be the LaHaye and Jenkins series, the Left Behind series. So when Paul speaks of the imminent return of Christ, he's not trying to frighten us. And we've already dealt with that about how we should live. But obviously, Paul thinks it's important enough. We have to talk about it again. He's already spoken to us. How should we live in light of Christ's imminent return? Imminent is very close, very close. And remember, he says the simple duties. He says, do the simple duties of the Christian life. Now, let me remind you here, at the end of chapter 4 and the beginning of chapter 5, Paul is addressing how do you prepare for the return of Christ, because that was one of their questions. And we're specifically going to see in the first three verses of chapter 5, the Thessalonians are interested in trying to nail down the exact date of when he's going to return. And Scripture is clear. He will return, but we don't know when. And just to highlight it once again, who is the only one in existence who knows when Christ will return? It is the Father. Okay, he's the only one who knows. Well, what about aren't the Son and the Father the same essence, the same substance? Yes, but he has not informed the Son when he will send him back, okay, to gather up his church. So Paul wants to teach us how to prepare for the return of Christ. It may be today, it may not even be in our lifetimes. The timing of his return should not affect the way in which we live. Okay? The timing of his return should not affect the way we live. Now, if I asked you, the president is going to come to your house tomorrow, what would you go home and do? Oh, you probably run the vacuum and cleaning and, getting rid of the cat in the cat box and all that kind of stuff. Well, if Christ was going to return tomorrow, how then would you live? Well, I'd get cleaned up. Well, okay. Then that's the answer to the question. How should you live? You should get cleaned up. If you're not ready for his return today, at the end of the sermon, I don't think he'd come in the middle of the sermon, would he? But boy, what a sermon that would be. So the first thing that Paul says is trying to guess the exact day is not the way to prepare for his return. In fact, it's kind of silly to prepare for his return that way. Let's look at the first three verses of chapter 5. Now, concerning the times and the seasons, brothers, you have no need to have anything written to you. Okay? There's no need to talk about it. For you yourselves are fully aware that the day of the Lord will come like a thief in the night. A thief in the night comes unexpectedly. Okay? That's what he's saying. The return of the Lord will be unexpectedly. And people are saying there's peace, there's security, and all of a sudden the Lord will come. Okay? Paul's response is you don't need to have anything written to you. Remember when his disciples said, Lord, explain to us about the end times. Explain to us what will happen. And what did Jesus say? On that day and that hour, no man knows, not even the Son of Man. Okay? Now, when Jesus tells you that there's something that he doesn't know, What should we learn from that?
Well, I'm not going to know it.
Okay, me and my great mind are not going to be able to look and find, I don't believe that there are secret things in Scripture, the secret things in Scripture that only the great minds can know that will show us the exact date of his return. If Jesus doesn't know, the rest of us aren't going to know as well. So Paul is essentially repeating that right here, the words of Jesus. You yourselves are fully aware he will come like a thief in the night. What's the point of the language that Paul and Jesus use? They both use that type of language. Unpredictability. Unpredictability. Now that seems kind of strange because the Lord is pretty predictable. He tells us what he is like. He tells us what he expects of us in his word, how our lives should be patterned. He doesn't go down in minute detail, but he gives us these parameters in how we should live. That is pretty predictable. But when it comes to the return of his son, it is unpredictable. The Lord's return is inevitable, but it is unpredictable. Inevitable, but unpredictable. The occurrence of Jesus coming is absolutely certain. Are you going to wake up tomorrow morning? Maybe. Okay. Is Christ going to return? Definitely. Okay. You see, it's unpredictable, but it is inevitable. So Paul says, the way for you to prepare for the return of Christ is not to sit around idly trying to figure out the day. Get busy living holy lives. That's what he's going to tell us. So Paul is emphasizing that his coming is going to be surprising. It's going to be sudden, especially for who? The unbeliever. Okay, we are looking for it. Now, we might not sit at home and have this conversation over the dinner table again and again. Do you think it's going to be today? I don't know. Should I even do the dishes? Maybe Christ will return. Okay, isn't that the prayer of every, 14-year-old before a test he didn't study for? You know, Lord Jesus, come quickly, because I don't want to do the test, okay? Let's look at verses 3 and 4, chapter 5. While people are saying there is peace and there is security, then sudden destruction will come upon them as labor pains come upon a pregnant woman, and they will not escape. The non-believer will think everything is great, life is good, and have no comprehension that Christ could return at any moment. Then he addresses the Thessalonians in particular. But you are not in darkness for that day to surprise you like a thief. Now, what kind of darkness is he referring to? Well, there's spiritual darkness. That's one aspect. Their eyes have been opened to the things of Christ. They understand these truths. But there's also the moral darkness. They are not bound by the moral chains of darkness and sin. Yes, sin still remains within them, but they are bound according to the Holy Spirit. Okay, they have the capacity to live lives that are pleasing to God. They're not in the darkness about those things. So the return of Christ carries over there into their lives. They have this idea. They're kind of looking for it. Very few people outside the church culture have any clue. They're not sitting around wondering, I wonder if God's going to return. I wonder if God's going to judge the world. They don't even believe in him, so they don't think they're going to be subject to his judgment. But remember the words of the Apostles' Creed, which we say every week. Thence he shall come to judge the quick and the dead. The quick are the living, it's just an old way to say living, and the dead. So those of us who are alive at the return of Christ will be judged. Okay? Your salvation will be judged on one thing, and that is your relationship with Christ. Do you stand in his forgiveness? Have you been cleansed in his atoning blood? Is he your Lord and Savior? You will have works that will be judged as well. Did you do the things that he called you to do? Remember, Ephesians says, we are prepared for works that were prepared for us before the foundations of the earth. Those are things that we are to do in Christ for his glory and his alone. Now, I may have done things for his glory. That's great. I may have done things that I thought were for his glory, but really they were for whose glory? They're for mine, because I looked really spiritual doing them. And I get there and I say, Lord, look what I did. And he said, you did those for yourselves. Here are the things you did for my glory and the glory of the Father. These things pass through judgment. Okay? Those are other passages we can look at another time. Christ came the first time to save, John 3:16-17. Next time he comes to judge. First time to save, next time to judge. There's no, oh, Randy was right. Look, I can see him coming in the clouds. Now's the time to believe. No, no, no. That's what Scripture says, it's too late. Now's the time to believe when he has come as the Savior. Now is the time to believe. Now, there's a certain, what I will call, poison in our culture. Unbelief that the return of Christ isn't really going to happen. It's not germane to my life. Sometimes that even sneaks into the church and affects the way that we live. So it's important to remember the last prayer that Jesus prayed. The last prayer of, not that Jesus prayed, but the last prayer in the Bible. Revelation 22. Come, Lord Jesus, come quickly. That's the last prayer of the Bible. When was the last time you prayed that? Okay, well, ask me. When was the last time I prayed that? That's not one of my regular prayers, but maybe it should be. If that was the last thing that we are left with, maybe that's very, very important. We should look for that. The sixth essential of the EPC states, Jesus Christ will come again to the earth personally, visibly, and bodily to judge the living and the dead, and to consummate history in the eternal plan of God. Even so, come Lord Jesus. It is essential in our denomination that he will return. That's an essential belief. Okay? That is essential. But our culture kind of promotes a little bit more of a carnal security. I mean, we've got 6 billion years till the sun burns out, right? Okay, it's not really going to affect us. We have lots of time. Okay, the sun won't destroy Earth until long after I'm dead and I'm in the ground and my bones are gone. So just go about our daily life, enjoy your stuff, find satisfaction, what pleases you. That kind of attitude, if we're not careful, can seep down into the believer's life as well. And Paul is saying, believer, when he comes, it's going to be sudden. The world's not looking for it. It's like a thief in the night, but you should be ready for it. You should be ready for it. If you aren't supposed to sit around trying to interpret the signs, well, what then shall we do? Okay? Paul begins in verse 6. Let's look there. He gives us a list of some things. Now remember the simple duties. That was a couple weeks ago, what he told us to do. Love, go about the works that I've prepared for you. Do these things. Be faithful. Now he adds a couple more to them. Let's look at verse 5 to 8. For you are all children of light, children of the day. We're not of the night or the darkness. Remember, that's one of John's favorite comparisons, the light and the darkness. The darkness hates the light. The darkness flees from the light. He equates darkness with sinfulness and those who are within the light, those who are within Christ. Verse 6. So then, let us not sleep. Now, he's not talking about sleep as in death. Okay, as he talked about in chapter 4, that's not what he's using here. It means let us not be unattentive, as others do, but let us keep awake and be sober. For those who sleep, sleep at night. Those who get drunk are drunk at night. But since we belong to the day, let us be sober, having put on the breastplate of faith and love, and for a helmet, the hope of salvation. So let's look at these things that he tells us to do. The first one is to be awake, be watchful. If you knew when the thief was coming, you'd be sitting right at the front door with your shotgun, with your Bible. You'd be waiting for him to come in, and then you'd have a little chicken talk with him at that moment. But the watchfulness of here is more a watchfulness of life. This is the life we're called to. This is the life we are to live. Be watchful for the coming of the Lord by being about the business that he has laid out for you. If you're living the life knowing there's going to be a day when he comes again and he's going to settle every account, then you'll live relative to that. If you're going to live in light of the time that he will bring a new heavens and a new earth, then you'll live according to that. If you're watchful in all your life as lived in the light of that fact that he's going to come again, you will be living the Christian life. You will be living a life that is different from those who think they have 6 billion years until the end. It's a kind of watchfulness that he's talking about. Be awake, be attentive to the duties that the Lord has called you to and the fact that he has enabled you to live that way. It's not like he just gives us this list. You got to do these eight things. No, he gives us a list of how then we should live. And what does he provide us with? The ability to live those things. The only question is, does Randy have the will to live that way? So be awake. That's the first one. Be sober. Now, I don't think he's referencing, even though he says, the ESV here says, but those who get drunk are drunk at night. Be sober is also used for clear-minded and not distracted. Okay? Somebody who worked in the ER once told me that the worst things happen when? At night. Okay? At 10 o'clock. Now, I guess I've adjusted my time because I go to bed at 10 o'clock. But after midnight, nothing really good happens after midnight. Okay? There are worse accidents, all this. Didn't your mother tell you nothing good happens after midnight? Or maybe it was 2 a.m., one of those, okay? But there's no indication that the Thessalonians had a problem with drunkenness here, okay? So it's kind of a metaphor. Be sober. Be attentive. Since we belong to the day, let us be attentive. Let us not be self-absorbed. Let us be self-controlled, okay? It's one of the part of the fruit of the Spirit. Be self-controlled. Let us be sober. They are to use the things of the world in moderation. Don't let the things of the world so distract you and so take you over that you lose your attentiveness to what the Word of God says. Exercise self-control. Now, how does that work relative to the imminence of Christ's returns? You would think, if you think the world is all that we have, then you want to gather in as much possible. The old bumper sticker, he who has dies with the most toys wins, you know, that kind of thing. You live life to the fullest. What was the beer commercial? Grab the gusto, or you don't remember beer commercials. I'm sorry. Paul's saying no. Because we believe in light of Jesus' return, we will be sober-minded. We will be moderate. We will be self-controlled in the way that we use the world. We are here in this world. There's no getting out of it. Okay? But we are not to be of the world. We're supposed to be in the world. So learn to use the world and love the Lord. Not love the world and use the Lord. You got that? Use the world and love the Lord. Don't love the world and use the Lord. So next, verse 8, he says about the breastplate. We understand in the armor of God, the breastplate of righteousness. Here he's talking about the breastplate of faith. We live by faith. That's obvious. Okay, we live by believing in the Word of God, trusting in the promises of God, putting our trust in the person of Jesus Christ, believing what God says in His Word. So the minute you begin to try to measure God and what He does according to a human standard, apart from what the Word says, then you're going to be frustrated with God. You will be frustrated with God. When you measure life by what you experience and what you see and not in accordance with God's Word, you will not understand. You will take the sovereignty out of God's hand and put it in your own. Okay? If you are to judge God by human understanding, then you're going to run into trouble. In a couple of days, I'll be standing in Jerusalem and be able to look at that hill where tradition says Christ was crucified. Okay? Now, if I'm looking at that hill with human eyes and human understanding, what am I going to take from that act of crucifixion of the one who claimed to be the Son of God, the one who claimed to have no sin, but yet gave his life for everyone else? I'm going to look at God and say, Lord, that was an unrighteous act. He died an innocent man. He had no guilt. But if I look at what the Word says, he died for whose guilt? For mine. Was he innocent? Yes, he was. He who knew no sin became sin so that we might become the righteousness of God, so that we might have the righteousness that he had, and he was completely righteous. He was without sin, but that righteousness is imputed into us. And my sin is taken from me and is imputed into him, and he bears it. And who benefits from that? I get to stand before the throne of grace. I get invited to come. The Lord calls my name and says, Randy, come. know the forgiveness, know the joy that I have for you. But if I judge those actions only in a human eye, I would judge them as unjust and unrighteous. But when we look at the Word of God, we see atonement, and we see forgiveness, and we see grace and mercy. And we might question, why did the innocent have to die for me? Because he was the perfect, spotless Lamb of God. And only the perfect Lamb of God can wash away our sins. And the last one. Well, next to last. By love. Put on the breastplate of faith. How? By love. Jesus could sum up the whole commandments. Love God. Love your neighbor. Love is what kind of word? It's an action word. It's an action word. Oh, I love you. I might run you down with my car, but I love you. That's not love, okay? I love you. I will push you out of the way and let the car run over me because I love you. I will do the things that I don't like if you ask me because I love you, okay? You want to be ready for his return? Love God. Love one another. Love your kids when they pay no attention to you. Okay? Love that person you work with when their favorite item of ridicule is you. Okay? Love your boss when they're screaming at you for no reason except they've had a bad day. Love your spouse when they're stupid. That was to Judy for me. Okay? Okay? Love your friends when they're selfish. Yes, yes. This is what we have to do. But what do I get out of it? You get obedience out of it. Obedience to God's word. Love him, love your neighbor. It's hard to love sinners because sinners don't particularly care about us, but we are called to love them. You want to be ready for his return? You have to love. Verse 8, still in verse 8, the helmet of hope. Now, hope, remember, we've talked about this many times. Hope is in Scripture is not a pie in the sky hope. It is hope that is built upon the character and attributes of our Heavenly Father. It's a sure hope, which sounds like a little dichotomy, okay? But it's a hope that will come to fruition. So it's not a, I hope it doesn't rain tomorrow. I have no control over that. It's a hope in what the Lord says he will do. It rests on his character. So it will be fulfilled. And then Paul, in verses 9 and 10, adds this little section here. For God has not destined us for wrath, but to obtain salvation through our Lord Jesus Christ. We could almost go to Romans chapter 9, where he makes vessels of mercy and vessels of wrath. Okay? Those who will be destroyed. Why are those destroyed? To show his grace and mercy to the vessels of mercy. For God has not destined us for wrath. He's talking to believers here. Those who have professed their faith in Jesus Christ, but to obtain salvation through our Lord Jesus Christ, who died for us, so that whether we are awake or asleep, now he is using asleep here as dead, okay, he has changed the usage here, so whether he comes when we are alive or whether he comes after we are dead, we might live with him. Christ has died for us so that we might live with him. Think that's a kind of a strange thing. He has died for us so that we might live with him. What kind of life are we talking about? It's eternal life. Eternal life. Paul's saying that fellowship with Jesus, living with him, living for him, is the greatest blessing. It's the greatest treasure we could ever experience. There's no temporary blessing, no temporary pleasure in this life that can compare. Jesus is not a means to an end. He's not a means to get the cool life. That's not what he's talking about here. He is the end. He is the goal. He is the prize. Be ready for his return so that you might receive those things. If you're living for him, when he returns, you'll never have to give up anything. Just think about that for a minute. Oh, I just love this stuff. Well, we love it, but we're using the world. But we're loving God. If we're so attached to some things of this world and Christ returns, as strange as it may seem, your heart may long for something. Oh, I'm going to be in heaven, but I just love that stuff. No. If we're living for Him, we'll never have to give up anything when He returns. It will be His glory. Remember the words of Jim Elliot, who was quoting one of the great Puritans. He is no fool who gives up what he cannot keep to gain what he cannot lose. You can't lose Christ. The reason He died is so that you would have Him and He would have you forever. So what should we do with this? Verse 11. Encourage one another. Build one another up. So that's your job. Encourage one another with what? He will return soon. Let's love. Let's care for one another. Let's live in the way that He calls us to. And He lays those out for us. So let's pray. Heavenly Father, You alone know the day of Your Son's return. You call us to live our lives in light of that, with the knowledge that it will happen. And here's how You want us to live. We shouldn't be idle. We should be about the work that You've given us. We should be attentive. We should be focused and self-disciplined and self-controlled. We should live by faith, understanding the world, not through the eyes of men, but through the eyes of what Your Word says, the eyes of who You are and what You say and what You will do and how it is You want us to live. You call us to hope in this, a sure and firm hope that this will come about, whether it is in our lifetime or 1,000 lifetimes from now, in Your perfect time, in the fullness of time, as Your Word says, Christ will return. Until that day, Lord, we live in that light, and we will love You, and we will love those whom You bring into our lives. We will do so for Your glory and Yours alone. We pray this in Christ's name. Amen.